I'm going to continue with Ephesians chapter 5. Next week, we start verse 22 with wives, submit to your own husbands.
Oh, there it is. Hey, thank you, Jesus. Somebody got it. Hey, a couple folks got it. Amen. Oh, we're going to be shouting tomorrow. Yeah, my wife working on her dance right now. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. And she said, it moves me, honey. It moves me when you say, wives, be subject. Yes. Yeah, oh, hey. I'm having some fun with you. You know my wife. She ain't working on no dance. But but the word of God is good. Amen. And I find it, sometimes I open up my Bible and I sit and look at it in awe, and I'm thinking, this is God's word. His word that he spoke to us. And so we come to it with great reverence. In the book, I believe it was the book of Esther or Nehemiah, I can't remember which one, when the man of God stood and he opened up the book, all the people stood up out of respect because they were about to hear the word of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And we ended in verse 17, where it says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And part of that, along with that, Paul adds to it and says this in verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess or dissipation, some say, or debauchery, right, or revelry. These all depending on which translation you have. Do not be drunk with wine. And it was interesting to me as, you know, Paul could have said a lot of things. But when he went further about understanding what the will of the Lord is, he says, do not be drunk with wine. And then as you go and then study ancient Rome, first of all, it is impossible for us to imagine a world without any Christian influence. Yeah, but we were born into a world that was affected by 2,000 years of Christianity. Okay? So there was a church on every corner. People who were talking about God, talk about God in schools, Christ in schools. There were nursery rhymes. There were all kinds of things. Christian influence was everywhere. But when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, Christian influence did not exist. It was paganism, hedonism. It was just full on, if it feels good, because I'm only here as long as, I'm about to get up out of here, so hey, live life to the fullest. You know, I mean, that's the way people did. They lived every day with no knowledge of God, and so they let their passions rule them. They lived by whatever came to them. And so what was going on in that day, Paul mentioned this for a reason. He said, do not be drunk with wine. Now we're not going to get into legalism now. Now, there's some places you can't have a glass of wine. I know Christians that have wine, you know. Paul said, don't be drunk with wine. Okay? Jesus obviously drank wine. He was at a wedding. It was culture of the day. So I'm not gonna get down on anybody and say, you better put that bottle up. I'm not gonna go there. Okay? This is not what Paul is saying. But he says, do not be drunk with wine. That is the reason Bible scholars say this. Because they were in the Roman Empire. And if you understand Roman and Greek mythology, they had a god for everything because they didn't know, but they were worshiping demons. And they were crediting demons with fertility and with festivals. They were creating demons or giving them credit for everything that happened to them, anything good. And so they would, when they wanted good things to happen to them, they'd sacrifice to a demon. And this is what they did. They worshiped false gods. They worshiped idols. So some Bible scholars believe that Paul is referring to the festival of Bacchus, which would be the Roman name, or Dionysus, which would be the Greek name for the god of wine. Okay? Now, in the first century, it actually started, they say, in 200 B.C., 200 years before Christ was born, was that this god was worshipped among the Greeks named Dionysus. He was a god of wine. Okay? And he was this naked statue holding some grapes or something like this. But they worshipped him. And what they would do is they would come together and they would drink wine to no end. And they would be drunk. And you know how drunk people are. Drunk people say things when they're drunk they would never say ever, ever, ever when they sober. You understand that, right? So these folks would get in this festival to this false god named Dionysus, and they would get all drunk, and then they would begin to spout off things. And some people called it religious ecstasy. And some people even looked to it as a prophetic. So these people under the control actually of a demon, they're worshiping this false god, and then they go into this state. You understand? And some scholars believe that Paul was actually addressing that. About Dionysus, Wikipedia had to say that he is the god of the grape harvest, winemaking, and wine, of ritual madness, fertility, theater, and religious ecstasy in ancient Greek religion and myth. Wine played an important role in Greek culture, and the cult of Dionysus was the main religious focus for its unrestrained consumption. Unrestrained consumption. Now, you can picture back in the day. There's no refrigeration. I mean, they don't have cold drinks the way we have. You know, sit down and they had water, and they had juice from fruits and things like that. And of course, wine is easy to make. It ferments. You know, let the grapes sit and ferment, and then you drink all of this wine, and you get it's feeling good. I ain't never been drunk, so I don't know what it feels like. But apparently, people get drunk for a reason. It takes them somewhere. So you can imagine this world where the only influence for God, the only representative of God in the entire world was who? Israel. Think about it. We're so used to living in a world where there's Christian influence everywhere. I mean, everywhere. And you can't go. I go all kinds of places, and definitely in America. I'll tell you a story later on. It just shows you how prevalent. I mean, just anywhere you meet Christians are. You wouldn't know it until something happens, but that we're everywhere. Why? Because God's everywhere saving people, right? But Israel was the only representative that God had in the earth, and that representative was under bondage to the Romans. Why? Because they had disobeyed God and forsaken him, so forth and so on. So now the gospel passes, the gospel comes over to the Gentiles, and Paul is now preaching to the Gentiles, do not be drunk with wine. Do not be a part of these wine festivals in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, he says this about this wine. And what I love about the New Testament is that the Old Testament said do not do a lot of things, right? And rightfully so. But in the New Testament, it not only tells you what not to do, but it tells you what to do, okay? And it was Greg Eales. Some of you remember Greg Eales. Greg Eales we were talking one day. He says, Pat, I found out something interesting that you never tell people what not to do without telling them what to do. If you tell them to just leave that alone, then point them to something positive, right? And so this is what this is, and that's repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. It's the same principle and concept, right? So when we see Paul saying, do not be drunk with wine, all we have to do is look into the Old Testament to see what the effects of wine was. And we remember the first instance in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 21. Noah got off the ark, ferreted out all the animals, said, I feel a vineyard coming on. And so he planted himself a vineyard. And the Bible says he made, he made some wine and he drank it. And he was drunk. And Genesis 9:21, then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. So why is Paul saying, do not be drunk with wine? Well, here it is. I have a New Testament, modern day version of this story. When this church first started over in Fairfax in a bingo hall, one day we were worshiping. I guess I'm 19 back then. I'm 19 or whatever, and 20. And we're worshiping, and a guy comes in. There's a guy, he was wandering off the street. He was a drunk. And he came in, and he was in the back of the church, and everyone's worshiping and everything. And I had no clue. My mother told me after church, but he came in, and he was drunk. And he was back there dancing and singing. Next thing you know, he took his shirt off. And my mother said he kicked his shoes off. Next thing you know, his belt came off. And that's when my mother ran to somebody and said, hey, come out here, this man. Because he went, unbuckled his pants. He was undressing. He was doing what nobody coming uncovered. He was coming uncovered. Now, I don't know why people come out the clothes when they get drunk. But Paul said, do not be drunk with wine. Maybe they get hot. Maybe, whoa, I feel a hot flash. Something coming on. I don't know. But that's a modern day. Noah got uncovered in his tent, and this man was getting uncovered in the church. In the church. So we had to tackle this brother and slow him down. Say, man, get with it here. We're in the house of the Lord. Come on now. Genesis 19 and 32. Two girls said to their father Lot, come, let us make our father drink wine. And you know the rest of the story. Why? Because when you get drunk, you'll do things when you're drunk that you would never do when you're sober. You will do things when you're drunk. YouTube's full of videos. They think it's funny showing drunk people. Can't even walk. I mean, falling into everything. Look, I mean, just it's unbelievable. But there's a reason why Paul says, do not be drunk with wine. And as early as chapter 19 of Genesis, they knew full well. Those girls knew full well what they were doing. Come on, let's make our father drunk, because then we know we can do anything with him once we get him drunk. So it's not any wonder that when God came in the book of Leviticus and established his law, what he said to the priests, God commanded his priests not to even partake of wine. Not to even partake of wine. How bold or how strict or how strong was the commandment? Well, look at Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 9 reads this way. And the Lord said to Aaron, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink. So I wasn't just talking about wine. He's talking about spirits, liquor, you name it, beer, whatever you make, the alcohol. He said, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. So this is Aaron and his sons. All his sons could be high priest at one time or another. So for the high priest, they could not drink wine. There was also later in the book of Numbers, you remember the law of the Nazarite. The law of the Nazarite had three parts to it. You couldn't drink anything of the vine, you couldn't touch a dead body, and you couldn't cut your hair because it was a offered to God, right? And there was those who were lifetime Nazarites. We know Samson in the book of Judges was a lifetime Nazarite from the womb, or even before he was even born. His mother couldn't drink anything of the vine. So Samson was a lifetime Nazarite. Samuel, the prophet Samuel in Judges, in the book of Judges, was a lifetime Nazarite, as was John the Baptist in the New Testament. He was a Nazarite, right? So they didn't drink wine. Now, one commentary says this. Many prophets, for example, John the Baptist, abstained from wine in order that the world might distinguish the ecstasy caused by the Spirit from that caused by the wine. Let me read that again. Said John the Baptist abstained from wine in order that the world might distinguish the ecstasy caused by the Spirit from that caused by the wine. So wine, when you get drunk with wine, you'll get into ecstasy. You don't know what you're saying, but you're saying all kinds of, all kinds of mess. Yeah, stuff coming out your mouth. And then later on, people say, you know, you said this. You go, I did? I said, what? You know, because you have no idea. This religious ecstasy, that I mentioned earlier, is a type of altered state of consciousness characterized by greatly reduced external awareness and expanded interior mental and spiritual awareness. Really? Frequently accompanied by visions and emotional and sometimes physical euphoria, the definition says. Is that in the New Testament? Is it in the Bible, what I'm describing? Oh, yes. Acts chapter 2. Remember on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit of God fell on these 120 tongues of fire. They began to speak in unknown tongues. What do the people say? The people says, these people are drunk. They're drunk. What were they saying? They were pointing to the fact that when people get drunk, they blabber off and they're saying things are unintelligible. I can't make out what he's saying. People were talking in tongues. That's why they couldn't make out what they were saying. But they thought they were drunk, right? So it's corroborated by the scriptures. Peter said to them in Acts 2:13, oh, the scripture says, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. The people actually thought that those 120 disciples who were talking in tongues, flames of fire, they thought they were drunk, physically drunk. So they were attributing the tongue talking to the state of drunkenness when it was actually to be attributed to the Spirit of God that had fallen upon the people. So Peter goes on, the scripture says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose. They're not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So Paul is, if you will, he's not linking the two, but he's comparing them. He says, listen, don't be drunk with wine and sit up there, but do be filled with the Spirit. And those who were filled with the Spirit, they didn't only utter things, but they did things. And Paul gets into that. Okay? So in verse 18, he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And he said this, speaking to one another. You know how you can tell a Christian who's Spirit-filled? By how they speak to other believers, how they speak, if you will, period. Hello? How do they speak? Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody. Ah, listen, you can have church all by yourself, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Yeah, and it's interesting because, you know, you experience things like this. So my wife had a procedure the other day at some place, wherever we were. Oh, here, someplace in Fairfax. And anyhow, so when she got done, the nurse said to me, the nurse would come in and ask her, you want something to drink? And she'd take something to drink. And then the nurse looked at me and said, do you want something to drink? And so, you know, I'm just enjoying my life, and I'm just having fun. I said, yeah, give me a martini, you know. Now, I don't drink. I'm just having fun. I'm just like having a martini. And the woman starts laughing and said, yeah, you come back at 4, maybe we can help you. And she was joking because I was joking, just having some lighthearted fun. And you're just having fun. I'm just, you know. And so the other nurse comes in, and she says the same thing. I said, I'll have a martini. And she started laughing and so forth. And so this went on for a little bit. And then they said, okay, we're all done. You need to go get the car. And follow that nurse. So I follow this nurse out, and we turn the corner. She's pushing this patient. And I said, you know, I was just joking with you, back. I'm just having fun. Just, you know, I'm just having fun. She says, no, thank you.
She says, I really needed it. I really needed it today. See, what you need to understand is my father died five days ago. She said, and then she went in, man. She just went in. And I wasn't expecting her to go in like that. She's pushing this patient. And she said, you know, my father died. And she turned and she looked at me and she said, he texted me a couple days before he died, or a couple hours before he died, and he said, call me, sugar, call me. I need to talk to you real quick. And she said, but I was so busy at work, I didn't call him. And she said, so I really needed to laugh today because I ain't been laughing today. Man, when she said that, whew, my God. And she's still pushing, we're walking down this long hallway. And I ain't even ask her if I could pray. I just put my hands on her and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, cover this young lady. And I didn't pray like I was in an unsaved place. I pray like I'm in church. Father, Jesus, help her. Comfort her in her grief. And because you know, the enemy really tie that one around you and keep you bound up thinking, now, if you're the only call. If you'd only done this, you know. And so I prayed for her, right? And so we're walking down the hall, and I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And then we're walking out, and we start talking and laughing and things. And while I'm praying and walking down this hall, another guy's walking towards us. And when he gets to us, he stopped and reached across and tapped us and said, amen, brother, amen. And I was like, oh, wait a second, because God's people are everywhere. You don't know that they're around you until something draws it out. But God's people are everywhere. I see it almost everywhere I go, where an instance happens that causes you to take the veil off. Ta-da! And you have to show, come on, you have to show that there's not an S but a C on your chest. And then other people go, look, I have a C too. And then they say, amen, amen, because... Why? Because they're encouraged that there's other brothers and sisters around here and not afraid to show it. Well, neither am I. I'm not afraid to show it too. Take the veil off. Christians everywhere. You better believe it. Okay. So why did I say that? That was part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5. One commentary says, 5:18 says about it, that it means keep on being filled with the Spirit. Be continuously filled with the Spirit. Listen, a believer can never obtain more of the Holy Spirit, for he indwells the Christian's life in all his fullness. Listen, but the Holy Spirit can get more of the believer. Did you hear that? We can't obtain more of the Holy Spirit, but he can obtain more of us. That's what Paul is saying when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a decision. It's a conscious choice. He says, but the Holy Spirit can get more of the believer. That is, he can exercise complete control of the life that is yielded to him. And so what does it mean to be yielded? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? But to be yielded to the Holy Spirit in every way. And so with the joking that I was saying to these nurses, I'm just searching, looking for an opening, a door. Where can I say something, do something that would bring forth Christ? Where is it? Right? And this is what you want. This is what every believer wants as we live our lives. See? This is how I remember being saved. Just so many, remember upon being first saved, so many influences of the Holy Spirit throughout the day. And yet it hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit gives us opportunity daily to be yielded to him and experience his constant influence. His constant influence. Let's see. I experienced it just the other day in another situation. I won't go into that one, but I see so many opportunities where God is allowing us to have an influence in someone's life. So Paul goes on and he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So Daphne and I had an opportunity to experience this in a great way just last night, last evening. So everyone remembers Barbara, our church secretary. Remember, everyone remember Barbara? Okay. Well, Barbara, I contacted her daughter because we pray for Barbara. Barbara's on our heart. We want to see her and so forth. And Barbara's now in a nursing home in Manicare over here in Fairfax. And so Sigrid, but she has dementia. She doesn't recognize me. She wouldn't recognize, not unless something triggered her memory in a big way. But she still knows who her daughter is. And so we wanted to catch up with Sigrid and visit with Barbara. So we went there yesterday. And man, I tell you, Matthew 18:20 says, where two or three are gathered together, my God, was his presence just so powerfully exhibited there. To me, I was just, it's just incredible. So we met there. And spending time, we went for a short visit, ended up staying 4 hours talking and sharing. And this is what we ended up doing. I mean, the first thing come out of my mouth was Psalm 145 and Psalm 100. We were speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns. The secret went over and she says, Mom likes to sing hymns. So she has Alan Jackson CD and she put it on. And we sitting over there singing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Man, I just threw my head back in the chair, laid back. Oh, no! Just singing it. People walking by and we're in there just having a wonderful time in Jesus. And we're speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing. And at one point, Barbara, she was sleeping, taking some rest for a little while. Then she woke up, and she was sitting, she was talking to Daphne and Sigrid. Then she looked at me, and she go like this. And I look at her, and I go, and she's just playing, and you know, just enjoying life. And so we were there, and it was just such a beautiful time to be together and thank God for the relationships that you have in your life. Okay? Because that's the next step, actually. Making melody in your hearts, giving thanks always for all things, Paul said. Always for all things. So we were there with them praying, and the presence of God is almost palpable, right? At one point, when we prayed at the end before we left, Barbara just really came alive. She really started thanking God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And her mind seemed to clear up. And she was just, and it was interesting because her daughter at one point was, she was like asking me questions like, Pastor, does, you know, what happens with dementia? Do you lose what you have in God? And I'm like, no, you don't lose what you have in God. Dementia is about your mind, not your spirit. And Barbara's spirit doing very well. She loves the Lord. She loves the Lord Jesus. Excuse me. So, and that delighted Sigrid. She really needed to hear that and see that. So we're sitting there and spending time together in the Lord. And I was just, as I was thinking about where I was going to be in the book of Ephesians, I'm thinking, my goodness, we're doing exactly what the scripture said. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can get together and talk about your sports team. You can talk about your outfits. You can talk about weightlifting, fishing. You can get together and talk about, I don't care what it is. But it's altogether different when you start talking about Jesus. My God, my God, my God. We sat up in there. Let me tell you, according to Malachi chapter 3, when you talk about the Lord, when you talk about Jesus, the scripture says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Now,
is a literal book written. No, it's communicating to us that God stores up what we say. God doesn't need a book. He's, come on. But every word we say when we talk about Jesus, when we converse about him and his goodness and his faithfulness, right, that God never forgets. It's forever logged. And you'll remember that if it wasn't for the book, I mean, kings have had books of remembrances for them. In the book of Esther, what Mordecai did in stopping an assassination attempt on the king's life, if there had not been a book of remembrance written where that was logged, and the king got up and he couldn't sleep one night, and he said, bring the book and have it written. And they read to him and said, Mordecai the Jew told of these two who were confederated in killing the king, and the plan was brought to nothing because of Mordecai. And the king said, well, what has ever been done for Mordecai? They said, well, nothing's been done for Mordecai. Then the king said, well, who's in the court? And Haman was in the court, the one who wanted to kill Mordecai. He says, tell Haman to come in. And then the king says, Haman, what shall the king do for the man that he wants to exalt? And Haman thought he was talking about him. And Haman said, well, what you ought to do is have the greatest servant of the king. Take the king's horse. Take the king's robe, set it on that man. Put the crown on his head. And have the servant walk on the ground next to the horse while this great man is sitting on your horse. And the king said, good. Take the horse, do what you said to Mordecai the Jew. And all of that happened because a book of remembrance was written. Had that book not been there, the king, it never would have happened. You see? And so God remembers what it is we say. Man, my mother and I used to have extended times. When I first saved up, my friends, Kevin Jones and David Gerlitz, we sit around and talk about Jesus for hours, and then we go preach for hours on the street. It was just a wonderful time, right? So verse 17 goes on and says this, they shall be mine. I love that. God says, those who fear the Lord, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels. Goes on and on, but I won't go there. So we sing. We not only not be drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit, we speak, we sing, we make melody in our hearts. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things. Listen, giving thanks always. What Paul is saying is this. This is what I wrote down for me. If I'm alive, I should be thankful. Hello? Let me say it again. If I'm alive, I should be thankful. You say, but, no, that's not what the scripture says. But I had a bad day. Are you breathing? Are you alive? Yes. Well, hey, thank you, Lord. Jesus said that the body is more than food. Hello? He said the body is more than food. The body is more than clothing. And so if you may not have the best clothing, but do you have a body? Are you living? Yes? Well, then give God thanks. Give God thanks. Psalm 6, verse 5 says, for in death there is no remembrance of you, and in the grave who will give you thanks? That's what David prayed before the Lord. We give God thanks for all the relationships he has given us in this life and that will continue into the next life. And it was a rich time that we had together, being together and loving on one another, praying and being together. And then the last thing Paul tells the believers on this passage, as we'll pick up verse 22 next, but in verse 21, he says this. This is another thing, another part of what it means to be spirit-filled, submitting to one another. Oh, I hear no shout on that one. I said submitting to one another in the fear of God. Got a couple of amens and a over here. And listen, how do I know someone's spirit-filled? Well, because when you give them godly counsel, they submit. They submit. Okay? How do you know someone's not spirit-filled? When you give them godly counsel, they look at you sideways and go, who do you think you are? Man, for real. This is the 21st century. I live the way I want to. Okay? Go ahead. But part of being spirit-filled is submitting to one another in the fear of God. In the fear of God. And when you submit in the fear of God, God will never lead you wrong. God will never lead you wrong. Even if someone's seeking to do you harm, God will not lead you wrong. Okay? So, be filled with the Spirit, speaking, being thankful, making melody, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. Can we receive that? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for divine truth, O God, that changes us from the inside out. Thank you that we were born again, not with corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of the word of God, which is living in us and bringing forth fruit that will remain for eternity. God, have your way. Let your word run very swiftly and have free course in our lives, in our innermost being, O God. May your word, O God, be preeminent, O God, and take its rightful place. Lord, that in all things Christ might be glorified, and Father, that we might receive the goodness, Lord, from the blessings of obedience. We ask all these things in the mighty name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.